Morning. This is my prop table. We're going to talk about this morning. What do people say out there? What do people say about this? You bash it, okay. How opinionated do people get about this? What do people place as labels on it? Not relevant? Unbelievable.
Interesting.
How
about people tell me it's a fairy story?
Fairy story.
Out of date.
Out of date.
Just the book.
Dull. Boring. Contradictory, maybe.
Difficult to read.
Rule book. Irrelevant. And yet, it's the most popular book of all time in terms of media and publishing. Guinness Book of Records tells you that. The estimate, and it's hard to be really accurate, the estimate is that there are over 5 billion copies of the Bible in circulation or published, whether they're gifted, whether they've been bought, over 5 billion. Do you know what the nearest other book to that sort of a number is? No. Not even close, no. It was a bit of a cheat, actually. So the little red book, Chairman Mao,
oh, yeah.
They reckon that got to about 800 million, so 0.8 billion. And, of course, its ownership was compulsory in China in the 70s. But if you were to ignore Chairman Mao's little red book, then, believe it or not, a work of Spanish literature, Don Quixote, is the next most popular book at about 500 million. I was waiting for somebody to say Harry Potter. Harry Potter, the best single edition of Harry Potter got to about 50 million. So Don Quixote, 10 times Harry Potter. So it's a popular book, despite what people might think out there. It's been published in about 350 languages in hard copy. We'll talk a little bit about soft copy online later, but that's probably hit about 900 different languages in online Bibles. So that's hard to equate to dull, boring, irrelevant in many ways, isn't it? And of course, isn't it a wonderfully precious book as well? The psalmist, Psalm 19, describes it as more precious than gold. You know, our own queen at her coronation, she was presented with a copy of this book. And the words spoken to her were that this is the most valuable thing which this world affords. It's a precious book. And it's a popular book. And as many of you here this morning can testify to, it's a powerful book. It's a book that changes lives. So our question this week is why and how should I read the Bible? Now, you might not ask yourself that question, why and how. You might just take it for granted and it's all good. Or you may find some challenge in one word, but the why, or the other, the how. And we'll try and talk about both of those. Can I get Roger's help or Kat's help or somebody? Just ping those around, our talk sheets. And you'll see we've got 3 R's to look at very briefly. Revelation, relationship, and receiving. The first of those, talk about revelation. Now, this book is about God's revelation. It's about God showing himself. In the Gospels, we read Matthew 4, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Those were Jesus' words. You know, material stuff just isn't enough. You know, there's a spiritual hunger in mankind that is only satisfied by spiritual food. I don't know if anybody's seen that movie, Bruce Almighty. You may think one thing or another about that film, but there's a song in it, actually by a Christian artist called Plum, that it basically speaks of a God-shaped hole in everybody. It's wonderful lyrics, actually. All she's doing is repeating what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he said, that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. There's a hole in there. Blaise Pascal, I don't often quote French scientists and philosophers, but Blaise Pascal was a Christian. And this was about 1650, I think. And he described, in perhaps more words than Solomon, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace. That's the God-shaped hole. Man tries in vain to fill this with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite object. In other words, by God himself. That's what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 4. Spiritual hunger needs spiritual food. And that food is the words that come from God's mouth. And those words are here. Those words, what God communicates in here, is spiritual food for spiritual hunger. You know, the world out there may say, well, if there's a God, why hasn't he shown himself? He has revealed himself. That's why this is first and foremost about a revelation. You know, he's revealed himself in creation. Yet the creation of me, of us, of mankind. You know, the fact that there is matter and molecules rather than nothingness. You know, the fact that there is beauty around us and in the universe. I don't know about you, but for me, you know, one of the triggers to worship is to see the glory of God in creation. A tree, you know, a spring flower, a mountain, a lake. God has revealed himself in creation. And of course, he's also revealed himself in a person. He's revealed himself in Jesus. And how do we know about Jesus? It's in here. You know, the New Testament is all about Jesus. And when you take the lens of Jesus and you look at the Old Testament, guess what? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You see, science is the exploration of how God's revealed himself in creation. Theology is the exploration of how God has revealed himself in Jesus. I love it that it's Albert Einstein that said, a legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. Religion without science is blind, and science without religion is lame. They both show us revelation of God. At 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God. Inspired, the word translated inspired literally means breathed. Scripture is breathed by God. Yes, it's a collection of books written over probably 1600 years by 40 or more different authors. Some of them were kings, some of them were poor people, some of them were poets, some of them were statesmen, historians, a real variety, doctors, different styles of literature. You know, poetry, history, prophecy, letter writing. It was 100% human in terms of who wrote it, the authors that held the pen. But it was 100% breathed by God, inspired. It doesn't mean there's no issues, there's no difficulties with Scripture. Yeah, there are moral difficulties, there are historical difficulties, there's apparent contradiction. And how we might say, how can that be inspired by God? He's not a God of confusion. Suffering is probably one of the classic subjects that, you know, people throw up. And it might be something perhaps we end up looking at as a big question ourselves in future study this year. But you know, suffering and the love of God, how do you hold those in tension? You know, as a Christian, you have to believe God loves us. It's fundamental to our faith. It's who he is. But we see suffering. How can we hold them? It's not easy, and I don't have the answer, by the way, this morning. It's not easy, but it's a bit like a crossword puzzle. I don't really do crossword puzzles. I'm going to have to, I think, to keep my brain active in later years. But Louise is big on crossword puzzles. And you know how sometimes you start with clues that appeal to you because you think you know the answer, and you kind of go for the easy ones. But then you get to clues that you just can't answer. But you don't stop, do you? You move on. You read another clue. And that in turn is going to give you some letters. And then those letters help you to start thinking about the one you couldn't make sense of. And the more effort that we put in, you know, the wrestling with a crossword, it's the same with Scripture. We have to wrestle with the Bible to get what God is saying to us from it. And I think if you need one key that unlocks it, just remember, Jesus is the key. Now, if you want to know what God looks like, He looks like Jesus. Yeah. And what we just said, the Old Testament and the New Testament shows us about Jesus is the key to understanding. So it's not a pat answer, and we have to wrestle it. And I can't give you, the get out clause there. We have to wrestle it. And yet, you know, this book is full of practical wisdom as well, isn't it? It's a guide for how we live our life. I love what the Message translates 2 Timothy 3:16 as. It's the latter part that we read, the all Scripture being breathed by God earlier. But the Message describes the latter part of that verse in these words, that it's training us to live God's way. It's full of practical help. You know, some people might say, as we said earlier, well, it's just a rule book. You know, it's full of controlling rules. I don't want a rule book. That takes away my freedom. Yet we all need boundaries. Louise spends her life in children's and parenting context dealing with the presence or lack of boundaries. Boundaries are what make children secure. It's what makes them happy. And a lack of boundary just breeds insecurity. You know, true freedom surely is knowing that God's in control. You know, that I don't have to carry the weight of the world because He is. You know, boundaries are given out of love. If you think about the extreme forms of rule book that people will go to, the Ten Commandments perhaps, you shall not murder. Is God trying to ruin our fun? No. You won't commit, do not commit adultery. Is God a spoil sport? No, He's trying to make sure people don't get hurt. He's putting boundaries around it. That's because He's a God of love. He's given us this book in all its inspiration, in all its authority, in all its revelation, because He's a God of love. So that's the first R. Secondly, and this builds on the first really, why has He revealed? Because He wants relationship. The Bible is like a love letter. Anybody ever had a love letter? Now, love letters, we don't treasure them because of the physical thing. The letter itself is nothing. It's the heart of the author, isn't it, that makes the love letter a love letter. It's because of the person who wrote it. They want a relationship with you, and that's the same with the Bible. God wants to speak to you through His word. Jesus said in John's Gospel 5:39, and this was actually as criticism to those, including the Pharisees, that weren't accepting it. He said, "You diligently study the Scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." So He was effectively saying, look, this book's about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, the point of the book is that Jesus wants to be our friend. He wants to be in relationship with us. Yet the book is just the means to that end. Yes, it's a wonderful revelation, but it's a means to relationship. The other black book up here this morning, you might think, well, that looks like a Bible. It's not actually. It's a manual for my car. Now, the analogy is not perfect, but I start studying this manual, and I start dog-earing corners. I start getting my yellow marker out and highlighting things, and I spend hours poring over it, and I underline things with my pencil, and I'm going, wow, tire pressures, wow. pH, horsepower, have you seen? It's incredible. This is such a great book. I'm going to learn parts of it by heart. It is that good. And I keep going and I keep going. And then I think, oh, just a minute. It's a German car. So the original of this must have been written in German. I'm going to learn German so that I can read the original BMW author's manual. It's not what it's about, is it? It's not what it's about. The point of this is to help me drive that. Yeah, the point of the other black book there is to let me have a relationship with God. That's what it's for. You know, we read this is how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. It's how he speaks to us. It's how he has relationship with us. If you're looking for faith this morning, if you're seeking, then read John's Gospel. We spent half the year in it last year. Go back to it if you're still seeking. Yeah, John's Gospel is, there's a reason why we read John's Gospel together last year. It says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life. That's the key to faith. And if you're a Christian, then I think what God's saying to us this morning is you should be feeding on me. You should be feeding every day from this. You know, who likes breakfast? Yeah, most of us, Josh. Who likes two breakfasts, Josh? You know, I don't want to miss my breakfast because I need it. It's my food to get me going in the day. I should feel the same way about this. It's my spiritual food for the day. I like what Rick Warren said. Let me just read this to you. Reading the Bible generates life. It produces change. It heals hurts. It builds character. It transforms circumstances. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It releases power. It cleanses the mind. Who doesn't want that for breakfast? What better way to start my day? And we come to the last R on that note, because it may not be that easy. You know, how are we to receive? How do we make sure we're tuned in? And how do we make sure we're not that famous David Cameron quote of, was it Classic FM in the Chilterns or something he talked about, wasn't it? This sort of hazy reception, this fuzzy crackling. How do we make sure we are tuned in properly to receiving what God's got for us through his word? Speaking about the good Bereans in Acts 17, it's very telling. It says, they received the word. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures once in a while, just at Christmas, daily. Acts 17, verse 11, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. But how do we hear God speak through the Bible? Let's get practical now. How do we do that? And I've got three P's to complement my three R's just to finish. I'm talking about finding a plan, a pattern, and a place. So a plan. What happens when we don't plan? Chaos. Chaos implies something's happening, but quite often if you don't plan, it doesn't happen, does it? Maybe I'm not the person to talk about this being as planning minded as I am, but you know, if we don't plan something, we don't make a plan for it, it's so easy for other things to come in and take that away. So I think the key to receiving through the word, the first thing, the first P, is plan the time. You know, time is our most valuable possession, isn't it? You can't get more of it. You can't get it back. When it's gone, it's gone. You know, setting aside time each day to spend with this prayerfully. 15 minutes. 10 minutes. I mean, start with 5 minutes. 15 minutes feels like, you know, quite a healthy breakfast. What about the place? Now, we read in Scripture that Jesus went to a solitary place when he was communicating, receiving from his Father. Find a solitary place. It could be a chair. It could be a room. It could be just a setting that you go to. And go there expecting God to speak, praying that he's going to speak. And then lastly, last P, pattern. You know, there's different patterns to doing this effectively. Some may find that, you know, the Nike method works. You know, just read it. And sometimes, maybe when you're so in tune with the Spirit, maybe that's good for you. But I need a bit more structure. You know, maybe taking a book at a time. Maybe doing Bible in a year. Those kind of plans that again, we're back to plans, that help you bring a little bit of a pattern and repeatability to it. You can get notes, of course. We have regularly copies here of the UCB Word for Today notes. They might be a good tool for you to use. Scripture Union still publishes things like Daily Bread and Encounter with God. You know, some people find that a useful way to bring pattern and structure into their reading. And then lastly, I just want to talk about very briefly about tools. You know, there's something about paper. And I've sort of worked in and around the sort of electronic publishing business part of my career. And there's all this talk about, you know, paperless offices. And, you know, people keep saying it's as lightly as a paperless toilet. Yeah, there's something very tactile about paper. You know, and there's an interaction that we have with this. And that's great, but it's not always the most convenient thing to look around, is it? So, you know, in this day and age, there isn't a smartphone out there. It doesn't matter what sort you've got. Apple. What are the other ones? Motorola. Not Motorola. Android. Windows. You can get Bible applications. I've got one that I've kind of landed on, which is YouVersion. Don't know how many people use YouVersion. Probably my recommendation, but the other apps are available. So whether you've got, you know, iPad and you like a little bit more screen space, whatever it is, there are tools like that that just make it so instant, so accessible, so portable. I kind of recommend them to you. The thing with YouVersion, just to give you some encouragement here to finish with. You know, I think what's been going on with this sort of technology is like Gutenberg. You know, Gutenberg, 1450, invented the press. You know, the press was effectively what democratized this and made it available to the people and literature beyond that. I think what probably Steve Jobs actually has done is democratizing electronic versions of what Gutenberg did 600 years ago. YouVersion, which is my sort of preferred app, is probably the biggest. They've just hit 200 million installs of that app. 200 million. And that doubled in less than 2 years. It's installed in every planet, country on the planet. The really encouraging thing, the growth in the last 12 months of downloads of this Bible application, Thailand has seen 250% growth. China, nearly 400% growth. And that bastion of Islam, Iran, 1,900% growth of downloads of online Bible in the last 12 months. Every second of the day, somebody downloads that application. Every second of the day, 112 people open the application. They've seen a doubling of people using Bible reading plans, because it's not just the scripture. You know, you can have Bible plans from Rick Warren, from Joyce Meyer, from whoever. There's so much choice. They've gone from 22 million to 45 million Bible plans in the last 12 months being used. Isn't that encouraging? It's really encouraging. If you don't use them and you'd like to have a look, I can kind of show you those afterwards. And then lastly, of course, there's still good old books. You know, study guides might take a book of the Bible, some structured questions to help you. These kind of Bible speaks today, sort of mini commentaries, really good. And if you do get to the point of wanting to go deep, then that's the book, I think. Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine. Don't start there, but it is a great resource to draw on. So time has more than beaten us. God's revealed himself in his word. And he did that because he wants relationship with us. And our responsibility, if we want him to speak through that relationship, is to receive and find a way that works. So you've got some homework this week. Will you let him? Will you let him speak to you? Amen.